Our reading this evening is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Amen. May God bless his precious and infallible word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for Holy Spirit ministry. We pray, our gracious God, that all that is of thee would dwell richly in us, and all that is of man would fall to the ground. We pray thou would bless us with an awareness of thy presence. We pray, our gracious God, that thou would deal with our condition, whatever that might be. We pray that thou would speak to our heart, that our minds would grasp and understand thy truth. We ask these mercies in the lovely and precious name of Jesus Christ, that we might be better equipped to serve him if we know him, and to discover him if we have never met him. And so, Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4, I'm going to read the parallel passage to the stilling of the storm that we read in Matthew's Gospel. Mark chapter 4 from verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Lord Jesus Christ and the storm. I suppose it is a favorite line with old people when I was young. We used to be taught at school the story of a king that we called Canute, who ordered the sea to obey him, and he got very wet. Well, Canute is no longer Canute, he's now Knut without the A. He was a real king, a real figure. He was a Dane who was king round about 1070. And he was a powerful man. He was a ruthless man. And he was a man who generally got what he wanted. But he was not able to command the sea. Jesus Christ, who was not a ruthless man, who was a very gentle man, the man who is called the Prince of Peace, the bringer in of mercy and good news, was obeyed at once. Now the situation was one of those times, the situation described in the storm, was one of those times when those in the situation had no control over the situation whatsoever. The boat was tossing about in real danger of sinking or capsizing. They faced death by drowning. It was a real crisis. Living in the West Country, you have ample opportunity to observe the sea. Have you ever been on it when it's been in a storm condition? Or have you ever been in an aircraft in real turbulence? And if you have, you will know just how helpless you feel in those kind of situations. Just unable to do anything about the situation because you are completely out of your environment. And this is the situation that we read about for these disciples in the storm upon the sea. Now, there are many times in life when we face a crisis. There are many points in the life of a nation, in the life of a family, and in the life of an individual. And most people have experienced at one time or another the close thing. You know, one more wave, another inch or so. If we lost one more, just one more straw and the camel's back would be broken. It would be final, it would be fatal, it would be the end. But we have found that the one more never came, or the knockout blow was blocked or checked in some way. Because behind the trial, behind the storm, behind the tempest, there has been a controlling hand. In that boat was Jesus, plus all the disciples. Now, if you have read the Gospels up to that point, you could imagine the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees rejoicing if that thorn in their flesh was removed by this storm. If that boat had sunk, if they had all drowned. Now the church, down the years, has had many enemies. And even in our own day, there are people already burying it. But it's not dead yet. They have had many enemies, and a few have thought that the church was about to sink without trace because of the troubles that it experiences, because of the low level of faith of those who are in it. But the Lord has spoken, as he spoke into this storm, and the danger has been removed. And what you see here is God moving, and at the right moment. All the power on earth cannot drown that which Christ is in. And Christ is in his church. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2, we have this wonderful declaration, this wonderful statement. when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God. Nothing can destroy that which Christ is in. Nothing can overwhelm. Nothing can sink. There may be frightening times, and there certainly were for these disciples. There may be moments of panic. There will be trials, as we saw this morning. But destruction, there cannot be. We have to acknowledge that for the church, for the individual Christian, God could make the path smooth all the way. But there is a greater exhibition of his love and of his power, and that is in controlling all those trials and difficulties and threatened disasters for good, for the good of his people. You hear Christians complaining at times. We all sadly do it. But we will never know what God has prevented from coming our way. But we do know that in those things that do occur, the things we do not like, would not want, we do know that he overrules for our good, for our growth in grace, and for his own glory. I'm sure the church here and the members will acknowledge has had better years and better times than now. In the past. But we are reminded that pain has a purpose and it has a role to play. And the biggest storm, the toughest trial, or the worst hammering, buffeting, has in it good for the Lord's people. Now, the reading of the storm and the Lord in the storm has a few things to say to us this evening. And the first thing I would bring to your attention is, always, in any passage, look for the Lord Jesus Christ. See the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. I'm sure the storm was spectacular. Not that the disciples would have had time to admire it. But see God and man in the Lord Jesus Christ in that little passage. It's only a little cameo in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in verse 38, he is asleep. Just as you or I sleep, he was asleep in the hinder part of that little craft. He was asleep, tired, he wants rest. He needs refreshing. He is sleeping. He needs, like you do, like I do, he needs the body recharging. Look at it. See a man asleep. He is shaken out of that sleep. He is cried to. He is awakened. And he orders this maelstrom to stillness. He orders this that has terrified the disciples, and he orders it to stillness. One moment he is asleep. The next moment he is doing this amazing miracle, displaying authority that Canute would love to have had. And the sea obeys. What do you see? You see God acting. You see a man asleep. You see God acting. We see this twofold person many times. In the Gospel of John, you have that account of him sitting on a well. He's there, he's needing a drink. And then he tells a Samaritan woman her own history. Tells her, he'd never met her before, but he tells her about her past and her present. He tells her about her level of morality. He tells her about her misunderstanding of true religion. He displays omniscience. He knows it all with regard to that woman. And yet he was sitting there thirsty. Something that every human being has experienced at one time or another. A need. He had a need. And yet, at the same time, displays godlike power. He comes to a grave. We've all been to graves. And he comes to a grave and he cries. He sheds tears, humanly. And then he speaks life into death. Again, displaying one moment an humanity that we can identify with and we can understand, and at the next moment, he is displaying this omnipotency. A man who can reverse death with a word. This is the person called Jesus. You could say, that man, that person is a mystery. God, man, man, and yet God. And from that picture, from that one point, there is a great comfort to be drawn. God knows man's temptations. God knows man's fears. God knows man's needs and wants. God knows the storm. Call to him in your trouble, and he awakens, he rebukes, he stills, he calms. And then secondly, when you look at that incident, the storm is raging. He is asleep. The disciples are afraid. And then the disciples show where their faith is, in whom their faith was. They didn't get down on their knees and start praying. They didn't call to the heavens. They knew that Jesus was the one who could save them. It was to him they applied for their salvation. They weren't calling to him because, well, let's face it, the best fisherman is asleep in the back. They weren't calling to him because he was the best seaman on the lake. Jesus had been a landlubber. Jesus had grown up as a carpenter's apprentice. James and John would have been far more accomplished seamen than Jesus Christ, and so would Peter and Andrew. But they turned to him in a very localized need and situation. Why? Why would their trust be in him on the sea of all places when they were seamen? They turned to him because they had seen him act for others. They had seen his power. Now they were in need. So they called to the same person for that same powerful help. That's why I read earlier the whole chapter of Matthew with all those little incidents. But all those little incidents displaying and reminding us of the ability, the power, the person of Jesus Christ. In their need, in their distress, in their fear, they go to the one who had helped so many others that they had witnessed. In Matthew 8, we read of the power of Jesus' word to speak into a situation, to heal the centurion's servant, And that is the same chapter that this event is recorded in. It precedes this event. And so there is a lesson to be learned here. Perhaps you've seen others saved. Perhaps you've seen others call on the Lord and be answered, have their needs addressed. And perhaps tonight, in your condition, there's some cause for concern about your salvation. Where are you going to look? Are you going to look somewhere else to have your problem dealt with, to have your sin forgiven? Or will you go to the one who has dealt with so many others? These disciples had no hesitancy. Read it again. They didn't turn to one another and say, "What should we do?" Straight to the Lord. "Wake up. We are in trouble. We need you." That's the condition of every sinner. Some people see others saved. They see the transformation in their lives. They see the mess that they've made of their lives going their own way, and then they see the difference that Christ has made to that person's life, and when they make a mess of their own lives, they still don't turn to Him. I could be talking here about salvation from hell, judgment, and damnation. Or if you're already a Christian, then I could be talking about some real terror in your life, something you are really afraid of, something that is in danger of putting you out of your depth. Do you go to the one tried and competent Lord, Jesus? And then my third point this evening, it's all right, it's not a three-point sermon. I think I've said it before. I have a friend in the Midlands. He says he likes my preaching. I said, "Oh, why is that?" Because he's been in the ministry longer than I have. He said, "It's obvious nobody taught you how to preach." My third point this evening is that there is a type of person who will call upon the Lord in trouble. You know, when the Second World War was declared, and that's going back a bit, even I wasn't there, but the churches were full. They were packed. And if a hospital has a chapel in it, it's nothing strange for the chaplain of the hospital to find a relative in that chapel when someone is undergoing surgery. And it's true that bad times come into a life that drive some people that the good times never lead. Successful people call upon God very rarely, while in trouble, plenty of people call for help. But the really sad event is when those who have prayed in the storm forget their debt in the sunshine. Do you know, those times when we are shut up to God, by that I mean there is nowhere else to go, when nothing else will meet our need, when we just don't have another answer, we don't even have a supposed answer, those times are often the times that we consider to be the most unpleasant in our lives. You know, when you've sat at a bedside and you've seen someone you love and you think you're going to lose them and you pray. Even if you're not in the habit of praying, you pray at that time. And we would do anything not to have that experience. And yet, it is often God showing us reality. When we come to that place of powerlessness, when we come to that understanding of human limitation, of revealed human failure, of no hope in self or anyone else for that matter, then we have come to the reality of our position. This is where we really are, if as a go-it-alone sinner. Then we know we need God, and we need a Savior. These disciples knew they needed a Savior, and they called upon him in the day of their trouble. My fourth point. Unpleasant events, difficult situations, trials, even tragedies, can come upon us when we are doing the right thing. We can experience some real terrifying circumstances when we're in the right place, when it's the right time. We often say about someone when they've had an accident, oh, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's the world. The Bible reveals to us that terrible things can come our way when we are in the right place at the right time. There is no question with regard to these disciples as to their obedience. It's a reminder to us to be careful how you interpret the rough passages in your life. A rough time, a distressing time, is no evidence of God's displeasure. It's no evidence that you have done something wrong or taken a wrong turning or gone through a wrong door. Trials are not always sent because we are wrong or because we are straying from the path. These disciples were obeying Jesus. These disciples were in the very act of carrying out his orders. What were his orders? The same day, verse 35, when the even was come, he, that is Jesus, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So they weren't doing their own thing or ignoring the direction of the Lord. And we can see that even while doing the will of the Lord, a severe testing can be our experience. So don't think you've been deserted by God just because it's stormy weather. Christ was in this ship. Christ was in this ship that was being tossed about. Christ was in this situation that frightened everybody else to death. And if God is with you, there is no sinking. Just make sure you are doing what he has instructed and that your ship is not like Jonah's ship, which was going in the wrong direction, which was going away from obedience. These disciples were obedient. These disciples were in the right place. These disciples were doing what the Lord directed, and it landed them in this experience, which at the beginning was an experience I'm sure they could do without. So let's consider one or two applications for ourselves from this incident. Well, the first application is obvious, but so often we miss the obvious. So often when we're preparing sermons, we look for something new, something deep. What's the obvious application? Well, the obvious application for me is don't go without Christ through life. These disciples would have been in real trouble. They would have been in a poor way without him. And it's the same for us, all of us. not to make our life's journey without the Lord. Remember Moses' words in Exodus 33 and verse 15, speaking to God, he says, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." What did he say? What he said was, if God isn't going, I'm not going. I'm not going alone. I'm not going anywhere unless God goes with me. And if we would only ask ourselves before we start something, is the Lord with me? Is the Lord with me in this venture? Then we would spare ourselves and others a lot of pain. The Lord says, follow me. So the real question is, have we scriptural authority for what we do? You don't need natural genius. You just need a sight of where God is leading, and then follow as close as possible. The Lord does guide, and where the guidance is followed, there he is too. My second application is learn to recognize between one storm and another. Some storms in our lives are permitted by God. Well, they're all permitted, but some storms in our lives are caused. These disciples did nothing to cause that storm. We've used the picture of the storm. We've used the picture of the storm and we've applied it to the storms of life. We've applied it to the presence of Christ. We've applied it to the cry to him and the peace from him. They're all legitimate applications of this event. But some people, through their own sin, through their own disobedience, through blatant rebellion, cause a storm to burst about them. They are the producer of their own disaster. And then they talk about God's providential dealings with them. You know, when we taste the consequences of our own sin, in a small degree here, and it does happen, through the storms of life, it's wrong to comfort ourselves with, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. My third application is for the non-Christian here this evening. Most of you are strangers to me. Some of you aren't. I haven't a clue whether you know the Lord, whether you're here because you're curious, because you've heard of an odd group of people who meet here, and you've just dropped in, or you are the Lord's and here to really worship him. But if there are any non-Christians here this evening, I would like to ask you, is the storm going to surrender and obey the voice of Jesus as we read, and you not? It's a very sobering thought that of all that is created, and all that exists is created, it is the human heart that is the greatest rebel against taking its place in creation. Man is the most terrible storm on earth. Man is the greatest danger to himself. Man with the deceitful, desperately wicked heart. And to that heart, Jesus speaks, "My son, give me your heart." And without Christ, there's a final storm. That no matter how many other storms you've been through, how many other triumphs you might have had, how many good things to your credit, that storm will overwhelm you. It's the day of reckoning. It's the day when the books on every one of us are opened. I've often thought, you know, I would crawl out of here if written on the wall behind me were even a tenth of the sins that I've committed, of the things that I've thought. And yet one day it will all be out there, out in the open. In that day, we will all need Christ. We will all need Christ with us and for us. And why? Because the God-man, the one you see in that storm, the God-man died bearing the sins of many. And for those for whom he died, there is no condemnation. Whatever is revealed by the book. The storm of God's wrath, which will be poured out, hears the words of the God-man with his people. Be still. Are you in this world without Christ? There's a storm coming. Will you call upon him while he may be found? I can use the picture and push it only so far, because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. The God with whom we have to do is awake, alert, and if you call upon him, will hear in this day. It's a story of a true event. But it's a record written for our benefit, written that we may come to know him whom to know is life eternal, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, without a storm queller, with Christ, safe. Call upon him while he may be found. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bless and thank thee that we have such a wonderful record before us. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit's enabling of us to receive. We thank thee for the way he deals with our prejudice, with our darkened and closed mind, with our stony hearts. We thank thee for the wonderful promise that all thy children will be taught of thee. And we pray again this evening that wherever Jesus Christ is preached, wherever an effort is made to bring him within sight of sinners, that the Holy Spirit would bless such an effort, would take that word and through the barriers, through the hardness, through the unbelief, and we pray it would dwell richly in us, springing up even unto eternal life. We thank thee for a sight of the Savior, and we pray that thou would continue to bless him to us here, and whenever we open thy word, grant us this ministry, we pray, in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our closing hymn today is 555. None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. 555.
want and woe cries out to thee. Lord, thou art life, though I be dead, love's fire thou art, however called I be. To lay my head, nor home but thee.
Our gracious God, we thank thee for today. We thank thee for the blessings of the Lord's Day. We thank thee for the privilege of thy word. Above all, we thank thee for the presence of our Saviour. We thank thee for a desire to worship, and we thank thee for the realization that our God is concerned with us in every trial and difficulty of life. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be preached in all the world. And Father, as we go from this place, we have begun a week here, and we pray that we would be better equipped to face the storms, the trials, the questions, the difficulties, all that come our way in the week ahead. We bless and thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace. We thank thee that there is forgiveness with thee. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ, which goes on cleansing from all sin. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray. May those words never become commonplace, but may we always desire to know the reality of the triune blessing. May we all know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the undeserved favor that he bestows upon his people. May we all know the love of God, that love demonstrated in sending his Son into the world, bruising him in our room instead, and the presence of the Holy Spirit to prompt and to warn and to guide, to lead into truth, above all, to reveal thy dear Son for us and in us. So we ask those blessings for now, for this week, for all eternity, and we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen.